The word of the Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. So as Barbara said, this is Advent, the series in the church calendar where we're counting down to Christmas. Advent means coming, and if you're a regular visitor here on a Sunday morning, you'll know that for the last few months, we've been looking at discipleship, and we're going to park that for a little while. We're going to pick it up again in the new year, God willing, in January. But just for these weeks coming up to Christmas, we're going to introduce a new series, and we call that Jesus Worth Waiting For. We're waiting for Jesus, and when we think about Advent, we think about the wait before Jesus came all those years ago. We think about how Jesus comes to us now by his Spirit, but we're also looking ahead. See, Advent is past, Advent is present, Advent is future. We're looking ahead to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes, shining like the sun, riding on the clouds with the trumpet's voice. That's what we're looking forward to. We eagerly await, says Paul, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven. And so we're looking forward to, we're in that season of yes, counting down to Christmas, but looking forward to Jesus returning in glory. Hope you're looking forward to that. Hope you're longing for that day when every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's coming back. He's returning in glory. And we're looking forward to that. And that day is nearer now than when we first believed. We want to wait well for the return of Jesus in glory. He's worth waiting for. So that's going to be our series. Today we're looking at the eternal purpose of God. That was a phrase that came in that reading Will brought for us from Ephesians 3:11. And then next week we're going to be looking in Genesis, how Jesus, even in the book of Genesis, was predicted and prophesied. And then 2 weeks today, it's the 17th of December, it's our festival service where Junior Church will be leading our service, as already been mentioned. And then on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve will be a Sunday, won't it? 24th of December, we'll be looking at a wonderful passage in Isaiah 9 when that promise is there that to us a son is born, to us a child is given, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So that's where we're going. Jesus worth waiting for. But today, the eternal purpose of God, because what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What kind of God do we believe in? Is he the God of our imagination? Or is he the God revealed to us through the Word of God, the Scriptures? Listen to one writer using a bit of satire to say, I wonder what idea of God people have as they come on a Sunday morning to church. And he uses Satan. He says, let me introduce you to God, small g. You might want to lower your voice a little before we go in. He might be sleeping now. He's old, you know. Doesn't much understand or like this newfangled modern world. His golden days, the one he talks about when you really get him going, were a long time ago. Before most of us were even born. That was back when people cared what he thought about things and considered him pretty important to their lives. Of course, that's all changed now. And God, small g, poor fellow, just never really adjusted that well. Life's moved on and passed him by. Now he spends most of his time just hanging in the garden out back. I go there sometimes to see him and There we tarry, walking and talking, softly and tenderly among the roses. Anyway, lots of people still like him, it seems, or at least he manages to keep his poll numbers pretty high. And you'd be surprised how many people even drop by to visit and ask for things every once in a while. But of course, that's all right with him. He's here to help. Thank goodness all the crankiness you read about sometimes in his old books, you know, having the earth swallow people up, raining fire down on cities, that sort of thing. All that seems to have faded in his old age. Now he's just a good-natured, low-maintenance friend who's really easy to talk to. Especially since he almost never talks back. And when he does, it's usually to tell me something, to tell me through some slightly weird sign that what I want to do regardless is all right by him. That really is the best kind of friend, isn't it? You know the best thing about him, though? He doesn't judge me. Ever. For anything. Oh, sure, I knew that deep down he wishes I'd be better. More loving, less selfish, and all that. But he's realistic. He knows I'm human, and hey, nobody's perfect. And I'm totally sure he's fine with that. Besides, forgiving people is his job. It's what he does. After all, he's love, right? And I like to think of love as never judging, only forgiving. That's the God, small g, I know. And I wouldn't have him any other way. Okay, we can go in now. And don't worry, we don't have to stay too long, really. He's grateful for any time he can get. And if we recognize in any of that, anything of the way we see God, the eternal God, the God of glory, you see, even our highest imagination of him comes pitifully short of who he really is. And that's why we need his word. And that's why he needs to reveal himself to us by his Spirit. And that's why we need to see Jesus. Because Jesus is the heart of God revealed. He's the revelation of God. On our computers, we have icons. And we click on the icon and it takes us to whatever it wants to show us. Well, the word that's used for Jesus is he is the icon of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, you click on Jesus. And God is revealed, the God of glory in him. You see, the Bible writers knew nothing of that pitiful, pathetic excuse for a little God that actually so many people worship, the God of their own imagination, God in their image. Moses said, "Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, a God doing wonders." Isaiah said, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Lord? Look to the heavens. Who created all this? The nations are like a drop in a bucket." The songwriter said, "You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you." That's the God revealed in Scripture. So this God, this eternal God, this one who existed before the mountains were born, or he brought forth the earth and the sky from everlasting to everlasting. This God, what is his eternal purpose? Some years ago now, there was a film called Grand Canyon. And here's a picture of the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon, just out of interest? Wow. Okay, talk to these people afterwards. I'd love to go to the Grand Canyon. The nearest I got to the Grand Canyon was Bradford. Which you think might have been a bit of a letdown, actually. But no, it was actually the IMAX cinema in Bradford. And it was a 3D film of someone who'd kind of gone in some monoglider thing all the way through the Grand Canyon and filmed it all, and then IMAX do what IMAX do with it. And it was absolutely breathtaking. What it must be like in real life, the scale of it, the history of it, the wonder of it. Grand Canyon. And there was this film called Grand Canyon. And it was about various people and the kind of randomness of their lives and the issues they were going through, just various people in Los Angeles. And things were going wrong and things were breaking up and all that kind of stuff was going on. And somehow they were all connected together and they decided to go on a trip to see the Grand Canyon. Anybody see the film Grand Canyon? Just me. Great. Oh, it's, oh, and Arash. Me and Arash. It was back in the 90s, hey. So all these people, and as I say, lots of issues in their lives, things are going wrong, and problems, and difficulties, and all that stuff, and urban life, and its challenges. And they go on this trip to the Grand Canyon. And the film ends as they arrive just over the edge, and they look and see that. And all of them fall silent. Just the breathtaking sight, and suddenly, I don't know what the film was about really, apart from, I guess it was just saying, in the light of this immensity, and his wonder, everything else comes into some sense of perspective. The smallness of our lives, our relative insignificance, humbles us when we see something of that grandeur and that scale. Well, how much more are we humbled as we gaze into the deep purposes of God, conceived in eternity past, and revealed to us through his word. So my aim this morning is that as we just briefly look at the eternal purpose of God, we'll end up at communion. And we'll just gaze in awe and wonder at the God who did this for us. The love that drew salvation's plan. And we just be speechless and breathless in worship as we see our Savior hanging on a cross for us. That's where we're going. So, if I was to ask you the question, it's a great question, isn't it? What is God's eternal purpose? How would you answer that question? As I said, that's the phrase that comes in that passage that Will read for us in Ephesians 3. This purpose in God, which was for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And yet now, this is made known to us. This manifold wisdom of God is made known to us. So what is the eternal purpose of God? Well, the clue is there in verse 11 of Ephesians 3. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a clue for the eternal purpose of God. Whatever it is, it's accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, if you want to know what the eternal purpose of God is, you need to read the book of Revelation. You need to see where everything is going to end up. Where's it all heading? Where's the whole of history? What is the kind of omega point where it all meets up in the end? And Revelation will tell you, it meets up in the white hot worship of the Lamb of God who was slain. And people of every tribe and nation and language and angels forever, ceaselessly adoring him. That's the theme of Revelation, isn't it? It's about a throne and a lamb seated on a throne. What is God's eternal purpose? Why does God do anything that God does? Again, as you look through Scripture, you find this answer. He does everything to magnify his glory forever. What is the eternal purpose of God? To magnify his glory forever. It's what he does. It's what he has always done. It's what he always will do. He magnifies his glory. He puts on display his character, his goodness, his love, his justice, his faithfulness. Demonstrates that. Who he is. His glory. Revealed, displayed forever, because he enjoys his glory. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the eternal God, in community forever. delighting in, glorifying, enjoying one another. They don't need us. They don't need this universe. They choose to create. It's like this immense fountain overflowing with grace and goodness and love. So out of the overflow of who he is comes this whole universe, which declares what? His glory. And into this universe, God steps in time in the person of a little tiny baby and becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ. Lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. His glory overflows. So when did he purpose this? When did God decide this was what was going to happen? And the answer the Bible gives us, just three references we're going to look at very quickly, is actually before the beginning of time. How long has God been waiting, if you like, for Advent? Before the beginning of time. You see the scale. You see the canvas on which God is painting. You see the immensity of his purposes. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Get that? It's not about you. It's all about him. It's all about his glory and his grace. We are for the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he's called us into relationship with him. Grace is what we don't deserve. Grace is the overflow of his loving heart towards us. This grace was given us where, how, when? In Christ Jesus. Before the beginning of time. Does that blow your mind? Blows my mind. Before the beginning of time, grace was given us in Christ Jesus. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. You get that in the eternal heart of God, the eternal Son of God, the eternal purposes of God. Before the beginning of time, grace was given. And now it's been revealed when Christ appears. And what has Christ done? He's destroyed death. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. Reference number one. Reference number two. Timothy, Titus, another of Paul's epistles. The next one, actually, in the Bible. Titus 1, verse 2, speaks about a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope. It's a theme for this morning, first Sunday in Advent. The hope of eternal life, which God who does not lie, God who cannot lie, God who's not like us, God who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Who did he promise to? Before the beginning of time. Within himself, within his Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son. The Father promises the Son. A bride for eternity. Of people who will worship him forever. And the Son comes to earth to make that happen. To redeem to himself people from every tribe and nation and language. Jesus, hope of the nations. But that's promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season. See the same idea in 2 Timothy. At his appointed season, he brought his word to light. How? Through the preaching. Entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. You see, this has got to be declared. It's the gospel. It's the preaching. This message has to be heard. Has to be made known. That's what Paul does. That's what he's about. Proclaiming him. Preaching in that reading the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then 2 Peter 1, 18 to 21, as we begin to think about communion, as we think about how this eternal purpose led to a hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha and a cross. Peter writes this, "For you know, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. That wasn't enough. That couldn't be enough. So what were we redeemed with? Verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ. You take communion. Remind yourself, this blood is precious. This is what it cost him to buy my salvation. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The precious blood of Christ. Is it precious to you? The blood of Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you know his blood was shed for you on the cross? Have you received forgiveness in his name? That's the gospel. He did that for us. Once for all. The precious blood of Christ. And how is Jesus described here? A lamb without blemish or defect. Sacrificial lamb. As John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the sacrifice. At the time of Passover, when the Israelites slaughtered a lamb and they took the blood and they put the blood of the lamb on the lentil post of each of their homes. And when the angel of death came, it passed over their homes. Judgment did not fall on them because of the blood of the lamb that was over their house. And the next morning, as their firstborn son would realize that he was spared, he would say, that lamb died for me. We say as we take communion, the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, he died in my place. When was Jesus chosen? Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world. There it is again, that phrase we've been looking at this morning. He was chosen before the creation of the world. You see, before there was even a garden in Eden, there was a cross on a hill outside Jerusalem. Before the creation of the world, he was chosen, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. I'm going to sing a song before we take communion together that traces the story of Jesus from the squalor of a borrowed stable. And this Emmanuel, this God with us, how he comes to us, this eternal purpose of God gets played out in space and time and human history. And so we're going to stand and sing that together as we prepare to remember him. Thank you.